with the Lord's help, I'd like to bring before you the opening clause of the first verse of chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, the opening clause of verse 1. God remembered Noah, and God remembered Noah. We all know, of course, the story of Noah. I remember back to days of childhood, and we had books about Noah written for children, and I do remember even in the Rupert annual Noah appeared as a child. I don't know whether he would appear in the Rupert annual these days, but of course the story of Noah is regarded as a fable. But of course we stand here because we believe the word of God. We stand here to say that the account of Noah is not a fable, it is not a myth, it is an actual historical event. And it is an event that tells us an awful lot about the state of man. It tells us that man is sinful, and that man is wicked, and that God brought his judgment upon the earth. But of course we've read how that God promised that he would never again destroy the earth. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. When this earth is destroyed, and again we're reminded that in verse 22, the last chapter of the last verse of chapter 8, that the earth is a temporary thing. It is something that is passing away while the earth remaineth. And you notice that word "while." It implies that there is a time when this world will cease to exist, when this world will come to an end, and when the elements, as Peter says, will melt with fervent heat, and the world will be rolled away, will be taken up and destroyed. Indeed, Paul writes in the Hebrews about this world passing away, that this world will pass away, but thou remainest. That God alone is the one that stands. And Malachi tells us that concerning the Lord, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And likewise Paul in the Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ remains. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. There was a religious group in the time of the Apostle Paul. We meet with them in chapter 17 of Acts, who believed that God created this world and then left the world to fend for itself. We read in verse 18 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. That is, encountered the Apostle Paul. Well, the Epicureans were those who just lived for pleasure. But the Stoics were those who said that God was far removed, so far removed that he couldn't really be concerned with what was happening upon this earth, and so man was left to himself, and that he was to fend for himself and work out things for the best that he can. But of course, this phrase in Genesis 8 and chapter and verse 1 puts the light of that. God remembered Noah, and if we put it another way, God didn't forget Noah. You see, the Lord called Noah and the animals to enter into the ark. Noah was instructed to build an ark, make me an ark of gopher wood, and he made this ark. And then, when the ark was ready and at the right time, and it's a wonder, isn't it, of the handiwork of God, of the finger of God, that throughout all the world, those animals came, not driven, not as a shepherd drives his sheep, but they came at the will and the instruction of Almighty God. They came to Noah there, somewhere in the east, and they came. And again, it was before the law of Moses was given. But it says, "Of every clean beast, thou shalt take thee to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, male and his female." Noah obviously had been taught by Almighty God which were the clean animals and which were the unclean animals. Those they had been taught in his heart. Excuse me. And he knew to take 14 clean animals into the ark, 7 male, 7 female, and then 2 of the unclean animals. And of course, how the ark continued for what nearly, I would think, about 9 months of a year, they were tossed about on the seas, is the wisdom of Almighty God. Some Christian scientists, and I'm not talking about the denomination, I'm talking about Christians who are scientists, they've looked into the question of the ark and what happened, and they are of the opinion that animals went into the ark and a deep sleep came upon them, they hibernated. And so obviously beforehand, before the flood, the animals had been instructed by Almighty God to build up reserves of fat upon which they could live for 9 months or so in the ark without having to be fed day by day. But of course, the unbelieving world rejects all this. It is by faith. You remember how Paul writes in the epistle to the Hebrews about faith. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Or if we can paraphrase that by saying that so that things which we can see were made by things that we can't see. That is the Almighty God. The world was created by Almighty God, and he sustains this world, not as the Stoics say, but he sustains this world. He is the one that put this world into orbit around the sun. He is the one that ordained that the earth should spin round 365 days and a quarter before it completed its orbit, and so on. All these things are in the hand of God, and we speak the truth of God, that here is what the word of God says. Search the scriptures, said the Lord, for they testify of me. And it's Kent, isn't it, that says, go search the scriptures, saith our Lord, they testify of me. 'Tis truth's eternal great record, from every error free. So God remembered Noah. As I was coming along in the train this morning, I was reading the passage that I chose to read, and as I read verse 16 of chapter 7, the phrase "and the Lord shut him in" opened up so wonderfully to me that I jotted one or two things down in the margin of my Bible, and I'd just like to, before we actually consider how that God remembered Noah, I'd just like to pass on one or two thoughts from this phrase, and the Lord shut him in. He shut him in from the flood. He shut him in from destruction. He shut him in from the destroying of the world. He was saved to repopulate the earth after the flood had gone away. So first of all, God shut him in. We're the people of God, and if we're among the people of God, we are among those who have been shut in. Zion's a garden, walled around, called and made peculiar ground, a little spot enclosed by grace, facing the world's wide wilderness. It says, Isaac Watts, isn't it, that penned those words, paraphrasing a verse in the Song of Solomon. We're closed in. We're shut in by the Lord. And how are we shut in? Well, first of all, we're shut in by God's decree. God's decree. Like the Stoics, they say God lets the world carry on by itself. The Arminians tell us that the world continues by itself. And our coming to God, our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, depends upon our free will, upon our own ability. But not so. It is not so. It is God's decree. He who formed the earth picked my first and second birth. He is who has decreed that he will have a people to show forth his praise. Paul says that known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And again, Paul to the Ephesians tells us that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've referred already to that verse in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. And he goes on to say, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord doesn't change. What a mercy it is that Almighty God doesn't change. You and I change. With the passage of years, we change. I look back 50, 60 years, well, not 60, maybe 55 years, and I think to myself, what an immature boy I was. What an immature young man I was, but I trust with the wisdom of years I have grown and changed, and I trust that we've all been like that. We do change with the passage of years. Things that once amused us as children are no longer. When I became a man, says the Apostle Paul, I put away childish things. We all change, but God doesn't change. What a mercy it is that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is the same, we can trust him. Oh, if we're brought by the Spirit of God to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're brought to by the Spirit of God to realize that God exists, and he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're brought to see these things by the Spirit of God, what a mercy it is that we have a rock upon that we can anchor in, that we can safely anchor in. It's no use casting a rock on a bed of sand, because if the mariner knows that, if he casts his anchor onto a beach, when the waves come and when the wind comes, the anchor will slide. It will cut its way through the sand, and the boat will be adrift. No, we have to anchor in a rock. Oh, what a mercy it is that there is that rock, that we are shut in by God's decree. And that decree is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the Saviour of a multitude that no man can number, that he is the Saviour of his people. Well, that was what Joseph was told by in a dream, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we're shut in, as I say, by God's decree, and then we're shut in by God's election, God's choice. He has set his love upon a multitude that no man can number. He has set his love upon a certain number of people. The Lord Jesus refers to this in that prayer that is recorded for us in the 17th chapter. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, given to Christ in eternity. It's never we that chose to come to God. If we were left to our own will, if we were left to our own desires, we would never be here. We would never seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never seek the things of God. Indeed, Paul tells us in the Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We don't initiate the work of our salvation. It is God himself who works in our hearts. Oh yes, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And so the workmongers, they tell us we've got to do this, we've got to do that. We have to keep the law. We have to make ourselves acceptable to Almighty God. But what does Paul say? Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. To do his good pleasure. It is God that works in you. It is God that works in your heart. It is the Spirit of God that comes from the glories of heaven. And it is the Spirit of God who comes into your heart. It is the Spirit of God who makes us alive. And just as the Lord Jesus stood in the graveyard and told the people to roll the stone away from the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that works in our hearts and makes us come forth out of the tomb of our natural sinfulness, out of our spiritual death, and we're quickened and made alive. Lazarus, he says, come forth. And he that was dead came forth out of the grave. And likewise, the sinner comes out of the death of the natural life when he is quickened by the Spirit of God. And then he has eyes to see. Oh, he never had eyes to see. He couldn't see the beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him, says the prophet Isaiah. When we, in our natural state, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we think, yes, he was a good man. Yes, he had something worthy to be said. But is he my Saviour? Well, I don't know him, that I need a Saviour. Ah, but when the Spirit of God comes to his elect souls, when they're given in covenant bond to the Lord Jesus Christ, they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, yea, he is altogether lovely. They see him hanging upon the cross, shedding his precious blood for rebels and for sinners, guilty sinners, that we might go free. Oh, do you know something of this in your heart? Do you know something of the choice of God, of the electing mercy of Almighty God, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world? And if the question of God's election troubles you, take your Bible when you get home and read the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And Paul quite clearly sets it forth, both the decree of Almighty God and and God's electing choice, that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the purpose of that? That we might show forth the praise of him who died, that we might walk in his ways, that we might be brought to live a life of consistency. Later on in that same epistle to the Ephesians, Paul explains how we how that election takes part in our manifests itself in our lives. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, broken hearts, and humble walkers. These are dear in Jesus' eyes. Tinkling sounds of disputation, naked knowledge, all are vain. Every soul that gains salvation must and shall be born again. Oh, I ask you this morning, have you been born of God's Spirit? Do you know something of the work of the Spirit in your heart? So we're fenced in by God's decree. We're fenced in by God's election. We're fenced in by God's love. Oh, we know that verse, do we not? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It all stems from the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jeremiah gives us his experience. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When something is everlasting, it means that it has no beginning. It has no ending. And we see that love manifested. We see that love manifested in God's decree. We see that love manifested in God's election of his people. And we see that love manifested in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Can you sing that? Pardon there was multiplied to me. Oh, what a mercy it is if we are brought to experience that everlasting love. And then we're fenced in not only by the love of God as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jeremiah goes on to say, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We're fenced in by the call of God. We're called out of nature's night. We're called out of the ways of this world to walk a separate path. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of there being two ways. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and it's a downward path. I don't know if you've ever seen that series of prints that was or sketches that was done by Hogarth, an artist of a former generation. It's called The Rake's Progress. And it shows you a bright young man to start with. Upright, clean, fashionably dressed. He looks as if he's going to be the pillar of society. And you go through the prints and you see a downward path. And you see the last of all, a drunkard in the gutter. The rake's progress, downwards. That was the path that the prodigal took. Oh, he left his home. He left his family. And he had a treasure chest of valuables. And he went into a far country. That was the first mistake he made. He took his journey. He wasn't content to be at home with his father. And then he took it, that was the second mistake, was that he took all his inheritance with him. The third mistake was that he spent it all in riotous living. And the last thing, the penultimate thing that happens to him is that he's starving. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate. And that's what the world is doing today. They fill their belly with the husks that the swine would eat, and they find absolutely no satisfaction in it, in those things. So they have to keep going back to the things of this world. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But the hymn writer goes on to say, but now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Have we been brought by the Spirit of God to see that love and life and lasting joy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we will never stir up a desire for those things. It is the call of God. Have we been called out of nature's night into the glorious light and liberty? Well, how do I know that I've been called of God? Well, there is, first of all, a stirring in the heart that we desire these things, that we desire the things of God, that we desire to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that desire? Or is it just a matter of habit that we're here? It is our normal place to be on the Lord's Day. Our God grant that we might each know something more than a natural desire to do what we always do, but we have a desire to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find an emptiness in the world. Nothing can satisfy us. The world can never satisfy us. And then in the third place, we feel our sinfulness. We see a holy God. We see in our innermost being that God is there upon the throne of his majesty, and that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and the iniquity of my heart. And we've come before him in repentance. Well, these are the signs of a work of grace, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we're fenced in by redemption that is provided for us. Father, forgive them, prays the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive who? Why, his church. Not the multitude that is round about him as he is being nailed to the cross. Not the Roman soldiers, not excluding the possibility that there may have been those in the multitude that the Lord Jesus cried for, prayed for, but not indiscriminately. He prayed for his church. Father, I will, he says in that prayer, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they be with me in glory, fenced in by that redemption, Remember how the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Fenced in by that redemption. And the redemption price has been fully paid. And oh, to quote the words of the immortal top lady, and payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The payment has been made. The handwriting of ordinances has been blotted out, and it was nailed to the cross. And the payment has been fully paid, and no further payment is required. The sinner goes free, the believing sinner, the called sinner. And so we're fenced in by conversion, or should I say we're fenced in by experience. Well, I don't need to speak any further on the experience. I've been speaking about the experience of the child of God as we've been progressing with these few thoughts on this phrase, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah in. What a mercy it is that if we're a child of God, that we have been shut in. That we're shut in with Christ, that we're shut in with him. We're shut in the everlasting covenant of grace. Thy people, says the psalmist, shall be willing in the day of his power. And this is the day of God's power. This is the day of the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, there is much spurious talk about the day of God's power and the day of the Holy Ghost in this day and generation, but by their fruits ye shall know them. But there is that powerful work of the Spirit of God, and it is an irresistible power. They shall. We are fenced in, says the hymn writer, fenced in by Jehovah's showers and wills, firm as the everlasting hills. And so God shut Noah in, and every one of the people of God are shut in to the covenant of God's grace. And this chapter speaks about the covenant. Of course, it's the covenant, these passages that I read, I should say, these passages in the 7th, 8th and 9th chapter of Genesis, they speak about the covenant. Verse 22 of chapter 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 9, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant. And so he goes on to speak about the bow and the cloud. Of course, that's the covenant with the earth. That is the covenant that God has made with the earth. And all these years since the time of Noah, God has fulfilled that promise that seed time and harvest shall not fail. And in this country, the fields, as I've been travelling from time to time, you can see, and I have seen, the abundance of the harvest. God has maintained his promise. Oh, there are floods in the earth. We have seen the floods over the past few weeks. They've seen pictures, no doubt, of them, or heard news reports of the floods in America and other places, and the hurricanes and the tropical storms and so on. But it doesn't. The earth is not destroyed by those things. They come and they go. and the earth continues until that time. Until that time when the earth shall melt with fervent heat. Until the time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah in the covenant. He remembers his people in his covenant. That covenant of God's everlasting grace. So I frequently quoted those words, those last words of David. Although my house be not so with God, he says. And he's there, lying on his deathbed. He's lying there expecting his breath to cease and for his being taken into paradise, into heaven itself. And he says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Our salvation, the salvation that we have been brought to experience, that salvation that has been applied to us by the Holy Ghost, it is ordered in all things, and it is sure, it is certain. The wise man, says the Lord Jesus Christ, built his house upon the rock. It is sure, it is certain, it is permanent, it has a good foundation. Indeed, the church, says the Apostle Paul, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. That cornerstone that was rejected of men. When the temple was built, there was no hammering, there was no chiseling in the temple. All the stones were framed and shaped on the in the quarry, and they were brought to the building site, and the stones were slipped into position. But when the chief foundation stone came for Solomon's temple, it was found to be the wrong size. But it was still made the head of the corner. All the rest of the temple had to be fitted around that corner. This, says the apostle, this is the stone which ye builders rejected, and he is the one upon whom we build. We build not upon Peter. Upon this rock, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. Not the pebble of Peter, for that's what the word Petros means, a pebble or a little stone. And you can go down to the beach at Southsea and you can find plenty of pebbles. You'd never build a house on those pebbles. You want a sure foundation. Are we building upon Christ? Have we been brought by the Spirit to build upon the Lord Jesus Christ? So God grant that we might each be brought by God's Spirit to build upon him. Well, I've wandered really away from the text that I had chosen, but I trust it has been profitable to us this morning to look at these words, and the Lord shut him in. God remembered Noah. There are four ways, and I'm just going to mention them because our time has gone. Firstly, God remembers us in our sinful states. He didn't leave us. He didn't leave us to perish. But he brought the plan of salvation, the Trinity working in concert, working in unison, to work out our salvation. He remembered us in our sinful state. Then he remembers us in our lower state. He remembereth that we are as dust. He remembers that we are brought low, and that we go through our trials. There is a lovely hymn by John Newton. It's very rarely sung. It's 283 in Gadsby's selection. 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Do we love the Lord? That's the question that is posed. And is that the question that is posed in your heart? Do I love the Lord? Oh, I look at my sinful self. I look at the way I walk. I look at what I profess. And I see my walk is contrary very often to the way in which I profess. Do I love the Lord or no? Well, Daniel Herbert, he wrote some words in reply. And he says these words. What is this point you long to know? Methinks I hear you say 'tis this. I want to know I'm born of God, an heir of everlasting bliss. Is this the point you long to know? The point is settled in my view. For if you want to love your God, it proves he first has loved you. However small thy grace appears, there's plenty in thy living head. Those wants you feel, my Christian friend, were never found among the dead. Oh, there is life if you are in your heart, if you seek the Lord, if you've been brought by the Spirit to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. So God remembered Noah. God remembers us in our sinful state. God remembers us in our situations when we're brought very low and we have our doubts and our fears. God remembers us as placed in the covenant, and then God remembers us as individuals. What a mercy it is that he deals with us individually. There's no mass conversion as the Roman Church practiced in the Middle Ages in Mexico and the Spanish Empire. They gathered whole villages together, and the priests would just sprinkle holy water on them and they would be converted. Mass conversion doesn't work. No, the Lord deals with us individually. He brings us individually, one by one. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. He brings his people to himself. God grant that we might each be brought to the Lord Jesus, and that we might see in him the only Saviour for sinful man, and that we might be amongst those that are saved by his grace. The Lord add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen.